Thank you for choosing to listen to this message from our pastor, Brother Rob Coons. Let us enter now with the saints of God into a service already in progress.
We need to take that to heart, brothers and sisters. You know, the Bible teaches us, you know, we feel the infirmities. Maybe you've never been a mother with a sick baby or a sick child or a sick son. I have been. I remember when the doctor and the nurse come out of the hospital room crying. How do you put your faith in the doctors and the nurses when they could walk out of the hospital room crying? And my wife and I was standing there, and the doctor looked me in the eye, and he said, your baby's got a 20% chance to live. So this has been 23 years ago. She was 2 months old. I remember the tears. I remember the crying. I remember the weeping before the Lord. The doctors gave her a 20% chance, but the Lord Jesus gave her a 100% Amen. Chance. The doctor said that if she did live, she'd be in the hospital for so many months. Well, we had her home. I don't remember the exact. It was less than a week. They said that she would suffer all through her life with, if she lived, as she laid there in an oxygen tent, lungs collapsed and eyes sunk back in her head with whooping cough. And the doctors couldn't do anything. I mean, they made an attempt. They put her on oxygen, made things, but there was a lot of things they could not do. But the Creator, the God that created that body and called all those things together, He moved. You know, and it was a healing, brothers and sisters. It wasn't a miracle. A miracle, the kid would have jumped up straight out of that hospital bed, and it would have been, breathing would have been normal and everything, and a color would have came back into her skin. Her eyes, you know, popped out, and it would have been absolutely 100%. You wouldn't have known that the child was sick from just a moment before. That's a miracle. But a healing, brothers and sisters, is something that takes time, and you keep believing and standing on in faith, and you don't believe the report. I was talking with an elderly woman last night. She said, the doctors say that I've got Alzheimer's. And I said, you don't have to believe that.
That's right.
I remember when we was in Mexico preaching, and the doctors told the mother and father that the baby was going to die, and it was in ICU, in the emergency room or in the hospital. They wanted me to come pray, and I was scheduled to be preaching that night at 7 o'clock. I got the word about 7:15, and I almost turned around and went. But the Lord said, no, you go on. Everything's going to be all right. And I believe the voice of the Lord.
Amen.
And I remembered standing in the meeting, and I screamed out. I said, the doctors are a liar. I said, the baby's going to live, thus saith the Lord. And you know, the Spirit of God rose up. And I mean, the healing virtue went so strong forth out of my body. The same virtue that Jesus felt leave His body. And when it came out of my body, there was people standing in the service that received healing. And they started running into the altars. I'm not a Spanish-speaking person. I had an interpreter. I said, well, what did you say, brother? I didn't ask the people into the altars. It wasn't my service. It was the Spirit of God's service. And the people ran in. So I'm thinking, well, I guess they want prayer. And I remember the Spirit of God moved so mightily. Well, the baby rolled over in the crib in the ICU at that very moment. The very time that we were praying. The very time the people were running in. God was doing a miracle over in a hospital. And the baby that they needed to air transport from a little town in Del Rio, Texas, over to San Antonio wasn't strong enough to air transport. They said, if we unhook this baby and try to transport it, it'll die. But that baby rolled over in that crib, and all the monitors and everything changed. And the father said that something happened. The hair stood up on the back of his neck, and he goes, I don't know what happened. When that baby rolled over, I knew that baby was all right. But the baby was home on Christmas. The baby came home on Christmas with Mama and Daddy. Had one little kidney that was a fraction of the size it was supposed to be. And when they looked again with their scopes and their x-rays, it was normal size. What are we talking about? Are we talking I'm a great healing minister? No, I'm talking about Jesus is still the same today, yesterday, and forever. If I could do those things, brothers and sisters, at my will or whatever, just say, you know, hey, God's the healer.
Amen.
I'm just a servant of the Lord, and I'm there to preach faith and to believe what He does. You know, I'm not standing here testifying about myself. Brothers and sisters, Jesus. If I could walk into every hospital and raise every child out of a crib or whatever it is or whatever, that's where I'd be. I'd be spending the rest of my days walking down through every hospital and every nursing home in this country. And you say, well, maybe you should. Well, maybe I should. Pray for me. But I move by the Spirit of God. And some of them are blind because God allows them to be blind. You know why? Because He said you're better off to enter into the kingdom of God blind as go to hell with both of your eyesights. If your eye offends you and if your hand offends you, cut it off. And we think, you know, we're great healing ministries. I said, the greatest miracle I've ever seen is when a man that was walking and full of health and strength, had good eyesight and his college education, and he was strong and healthy and well, and he got smacked right going through a fence, racing his go-kart out in the world, paralyzed him. Put him in a wheelchair, still in it this day. That was a great miracle of God. Because God could let him stay in his health and his strength and defy God and curse God and live in the world and go to hell. But a great miracle of God, he loved him so much he allowed him to spin out in a thing and go through a fence and put in a wheelchair. And he found God in a wheelchair. And he's a help to the ministry of God. And he's working, doing something for God today, giving his life. Would you rather give your life in a wheelchair or have your health and go to hell? You see, people don't understand the mind of God. Amen. He has his way in all things. He's having his way within a 14-year-old child today. And you say, "What? How could he have his way? How could this work for the good?" Because we love the Lord and we believe the word. Amen. And we could trust and we could believe and we could pray, brothers and sisters. Amen. That this God that we know. This morning we were singing a song. I know I got you standing. I'm going to let you sit in a moment. But we were singing the song, holding on to God's unchanging hand. Can the church world sing that song this morning? No. When I'm talking about the church world, I'm talking about this religious institutions. I'm not talking about the body of Christ. But the God of 2007 is different than the God of 1950 or 1850 or the one we read about in the Bible. They're singing about a different God today. Paul preached about an unknown God at Ephesus. I'm not a traditionalist person, but I'm going to read a little bit of a Christmas story this morning, and we're going to go to where God told me to go. And you're going to think, well, this don't sound like a Christmas story when I go where God told me to go. But it'll be a Christmas story, amen. But we're talking about holding on to his unchanging hand, brothers and sisters. The things that the ministers were preaching in the 50s and the 60s and the 70s, and they've stepped over here into this generation today, and they see what's going on in the churches. I tell you, they would be preaching. And I hope this don't offend you. You know, the message in the church today is we can't judge. That's a lie from hell. I'm called to judge. According to my Bible, ye that are spiritual, judge all things. And the Bible said judgment begins in the house of God. And if you're walking as a drunkard and a whoremonger and a homosexual, my obligation is to bring the judgments of a living God to you, that you could repent on this Amen. Side and find the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And when preachers are going around preaching a doctrine they can't judge, they're nothing but liars. Because my Bible doesn't teach us that. It says, judge not, lest you be judged in the same manner, in the same light that you're judging it. If I judge a man for being a drunk, and I'm a drunk, and I'm drinking and stuff, I just brought the judgments of God to myself, is what the Bible's saying.
That's right.
But I heard Brother Joel Olson being exhorted by the news media. They say, your fellow ministers, they say that you don't preach against sin. Your father preached against sin. And this and that. And he goes, well, you know, I got to abide in my calling. Just want to encourage everybody. Brothers and sisters, you can't have somebody sitting in your congregation and encouraging them and telling them that Jesus loves them and he died for them and everything when they're living in a God-awful, sinful life that'll put them in hell. Right. If you see evil coming against city, don't cry out against it. Their blood's on your hands. And you say, man, he's got the biggest church in America. You know, man, you got to be careful. Look at you, little handful of people. You know what? I'd rather have a little handful of people that are making sacrifice trying to live for God as have a church of thousands going to be chewing on me in hell because I didn't preach them out of Amen. Sin. The Bible said, you know, they're called of God because they turn people away from sin. How do you turn people from sin? You preach against it.
Right.
That's what we have to do.
Amen.
Is this a Christmas story, brother?
Amen.
Amen. Hallelujah. I love y'all.
It's all about him.
Praise God. Let's bow our head in prayer. Father God, even as these requests go forth, this little brother Zachary, Lord God. Father God, we know, Lord God, that you are an awesome, healing God. Father God, we know, Lord God, that you had him on your mind when they were beating you there. Lord God, beyond recognition. Lord God, we know, Almighty God, that you are the one that made and created even that heart. Lord God, and know that you are a miracle working God. And Father God, knowing that all things work together for our good because we love you, Lord God. Let this be a thing to bind a family together and bring a family, Lord God, into the place that you'd have them to walk in, that they could see your hand move and see the miraculous power of God. And to bring a testimony of Christ, healing word and power in this boy's life, Lord God. Father, we know, Lord God, that you're capable, and it says, Lord God, in your word, that when the call on the elders of the church and anointing with oil, that they shall be healed. And Father God, we believe the word, and we believe in the prayer of faith. And Father, move. Father, we love you. Be with this Owens family and comfort them with that same Holy Ghost that the brethren found themselves in one mind and one accord. Lord God, let that same Holy Ghost flow through that house this morning, and let there be a joy and a strength, Lord God, that can only come by your hand. Father, we love you and we thank you. We ask you to be within our service this morning, Lord God. Father, that it could be your word. Open ears, understanding this morning, Father, in the wonderful name of Jesus. Amen. Y'all be seated this morning. I appreciate you. I'm going to read just a little bit in the book of Matthew, and I might be able to comment on it, because after we read that, we're going to go back over into Proverbs for just a moment. Read some scripture, a little bit of foundation to you, and maybe if the Lord will allow us to speak on it. I want you to turn over to Matthew, the first chapter, for a moment. You know, brothers and sisters, we believe in prayer, and we believe in the prayer of faith, and we believe in the healing virtue of the Lord Jesus Christ, just as the testimony about praying for the little baby. We wasn't there. We didn't lay hands. We didn't anoint the baby with oil, and the baby was healed. Amen? And we believe that, and we stand on that. But you know, there's a time, brothers and sisters, that we got to stand in faith. I've seen God's virtue move and people receive healing virtue of the Lord, and then because of unbelief, of thought, and they let those things war, and those are what the Bible says, the lying vanities. The Bible said that you observe the lying vanity and you forsake your own mercy. You think, well, what does that mean? You observe the lie. You observe the lie. Satan came to kill and destroy. That's a lie. We've passed from death unto life. We're more than conquerors, brothers and sisters. That's the truth. And we got to start standing on the truth and believing the truth, praying the truth, speaking the truth, walking in the truth. Okay, we're over here in the book of Matthew. I'm going to read here. Let's just go to the 18th verse there. Probably a very common passage of scriptures being read in many churches this day. It says, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, when as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her public example, was minded to put her away privately. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, says, Fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us." Now, brothers and sisters, thank God. You know, maybe this morning, maybe ain't talking about the angel of the Lord visiting Brother Joseph. Do you realize that this man was contemplating to take in this woman that he was espoused to or engaged to? He was not married to her, knowing that it was against the law of that time and that they would take and literally stone her to death? He could have done that, but he chose to take her and to receive her as his wife. And that was the only way that would keep her from that kind of a judgment. Would have been no different when they dragged the woman out before the Lord Jesus Christ and was going to stone her for the action of adultery that she was caught in. Because evidently, if she had not been married yet, and evidently if she was with child, and this man had not married her, then it would have been illegitimate. And this is what would have been happening. But thank God for the visitation of the Lord. But how many people get visitations of the Lord and they hear the Lord and this and that, and they don't walk in it? And they're not walking and yielding to that voice of God. You know, so many times we Pentecostals, we get into such a way that, you know, well, we got to have a mighty dream. We got to have a vision. We got to hear a prophecy go forth in the church. We got to hear someone speak in tongues and hear somebody interpret it. And we're not yielding to that voice of God. You see, we got to believe the word of God. That he sent back the Holy Ghost, brothers and sisters. Why did he send the Holy Ghost? For it could dwell within us. We don't have to wait on a vision in this day and hour, brothers and sisters. And I believe in visions and dreams. And God speaks to me in visions and dreams. And God shows himself, but Satan does too. If you think all of your dreams and visions are only from God, you're going to find yourself in deception. I've shared with you, a man came to me and said, Brother, I had a dream and this is the church I'm supposed to go to. And the words were still vibrating in my ear and I heard another spoken word. And it was the Lord speaking to me. He said, a dream moved him in and a dream moved him out. Sure enough, that's what took place. I don't follow dreams. I follow the Spirit of God. Some dreams are from a multitude of business, the Bible says. Sometimes your mind is so busy and thinking on things. Well, he said he was meditating and thinking on these things himself. And then he had a visitation of the angel of the Lord. So was that a dream from a multitude of business? No, it said it was the angel of the Lord, brothers and sisters, that appeared to him. The Bible said that there's some that are filthy dreams. the filthy dreamer? Is that of God? No. The Bible said it's the dream of the head that troubles you is the dream from God. That's what the Bible says. So we got to interpret dreams. We got to be able to discern the dream if it's of God. We got to discern the voices in our head. As Joel Osteen said to a man today, he said, you know, I heard you talking about the voice in your head. And you said, if you hear something say, man, that wasn't good enough. If you hear something say to you that you're not good or this and that, you had to learn to shut that voice off. And you had to start saying to yourself, no, I'm good. I'm perfect. You know, that was a good sermon I preached. That was this and that. You know, if you think like that, you could be shutting God's voice off. Do you think God's just saying, oh, you're the apple of my eye and you're so beautiful and you're the greatest minister there ever was. Oh, you're so anointed and you're so this and that. Maybe that's your relationship with God. Maybe it's a confession from me as your pastor saying, that's not my relationship with God. I know He speaks to me, encourages me, and edifies me. I know what His Word says, that yes, we are perfect. And be ye perfect even as your Father in heaven is perfect. It's something that's attainable. And I could speak by the Spirit of God and speak about perfection. And I could speak about passing from death unto life. But I also got to speak like Brother Paul spoke. I also got to speak that, you know, oh, wretched man that I am, who's going to deliver me from this body of death? We got to come to a revelation, brothers and sisters, and make ourselves twain, just as Jesus did, both Son of God and Son of Man. You don't think that He travailed with that manly part? How about when He's in the garden, sweating great drops of blood, when the God part's saying, this is what you must do. You must walk down this trail. You're going to be crucified. They're going to be beaten. Lord, if this cup could pass from me, but nevertheless, let your will be done. There was a strength in Christ. There was a strength of the Spirit of God. The Emmanuel, the God with us part, was coming up in strength. And the weak part would have been the part of man that was saying, oh, wait a minute. But He didn't yield to that. But yes, He had to deal with that. It had to be dealt with, brothers and sisters. Think of the 33 years of life. All the different things that He had to fill our infirmities and things that came common to Him also. I know there's a lot of filth doctrine going forth saying that Jesus had children and all this stuff. Don't yield to none of that stuff. It's trash. Trash doctrine. If He would have had children been recorded right here in this word, and He would have been married also. You know, they say, well, you know, they want to make sure that He had to fill all the infirmities. Man, so He had to have a wife. No, wasn't quite that way. Amen. And you're going to say, man, I thought we was going to have a Christmas story this morning. We might. We might have a birth in you. That'd be a wonderful Christmas story. Amen. It's wonderful to talk about a Savior being born, but it's wonderful to talk about Him being birthed within you this morning. Now, I'm going to say some things here this morning, and it's going to look like I'm going totally 100% down a different trail, and that's okay, because this is where the Lord told me to go. I want you to turn to Proverbs, the last chapter there, chapter 31. I'm going to read a little bit. I hope you're not in a hurry this morning. It says, the words of the king, the prophecy that his mother taught him, what my son, and what the son of my womb, and what the son of my bowels. Give not thy strength unto woman, nor thy ways to that which destroyeth kings. Well, I could preach a mighty message right there, brothers and sisters, if I'd stop right there. There's a lot could be said there. Many men give their strength over to the lust of this world and flesh and seeking after women and doing things and they lose their lives. Talking about kings even here. You know that there's many ministries destroyed by women. The Bible said women laden with lust, subverting all households. There's a proper way a minister to conduct himself around women and different things. And there could be, like I said, we could go into a lengthy message this morning. Speaking on that. Let's go on with verse 3. It says, give not thy strength unto women, nor thy ways to that which destroyeth kings. For it is not for kings, O Lemuel, it is not for kings to drink wine, nor for princes strong drink. Lest they drink and forget the law and pervert the judgment of any of the afflicted. Give strong drink unto him that is ready to perish, and wine to those that be heavy hearts. Let him drink and forget his poverty, remember his misery no more. Open thy mouth for the dumb in the cause of all such as he appointed to destruction. Open thy mouth, judge righteously, and plead the cause for the poor and the needy. Now, you, brothers and sisters, again, I could stop right there, and that's not where I'm going to stop at. But I could preach a message. what strong drink does. I was speaking to my father even the other day. I said, you know, a lot of times we have people look and they look at the guy that's stoned on crack or loaded on crack or the other one addicted to cocaine or the other one addicted to heroin. And they look at him and say, man, you know, that's so terrible. And then yet there's more people addicted to alcohol in our country than anything else. And there's more people killed on our roads from alcohol, from these alcoholics and drunkards on the roads and things. There's more people dying from that thing. You know what I mean? It's no different. How can we look at an alcoholic and pat him on the back and think he's better than the heroin addict? There's no difference. I know wonderful people. Good people, man. I mean, just good. I know the Bible said there's none good, not even one. But I'm saying by naturally standards, you know, they have businesses and own homes. And they're not on the welfare systems of our government. They're working and making way, but they're alcoholics. And they're losing wives and marriages are busting up. Watch their children walk in the same foolishness. Alcohol's a terrible thing. I could preach a mighty message of what we're reading here. But let's go on just a little bit more. Verse 10. Who can find a virtuous woman? For her price is far above rubies. Maybe we ought to wait till Mother's Day to read this. This is Christmas. Who can find a virtuous woman? For her price is far above rubies. The heart of her husband doth safely trust in her, so that he shall have no need of spoil. She will do him good and not evil all the days of her life. She seeketh wool and flax and worketh willingly with her hands. She is like the merchant's ship. She bringeth her food from afar. She riseth also while it is yet night and giveth meat to her household and portions to her maidens. She considereth the field. She buyeth it with the fruit of her hands. She planteth a vineyard. She girdeth her loins with strength and strengtheneth her arms. She perceiveth that her merchandise is good. Her candle goeth not out by night. She layeth her hands to the spindle and her hands hold the staff. She stretched out her hand to the poor. Yea, she receiveth forth her hands to the needy. She is not afraid of the snow for her household, for all her household are clothed with scarlet. She maketh herself covering and tapestry. Her clothing is silk and purple. Her husband is known in the gates when he sitteth among the elders of the land. She maketh fine linen and selleth it and delivereth girdles unto the merchants. Strengthen and honor are her clothing, and she shall rejoice in time to come. She openeth her mouth with wisdom, and her tongue is the law of kindness. She looketh well to the ways of her household, and eateth not the bread of idleness. Her children arise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praiseth her. Many daughters have done virtuously, but thou excellest them all. Favor is deceitful, and beauty is vain, but a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her of the fruit of her hands, and let her own works praise her in the gates. Now, I could take this message and pervert it this morning, and I could get over to a women's lib meeting, and I could say, boy, you hear that? They're out buying the field, and they're doing this, and they're taking their finances, boy, and God's raising them up. And I can get slapped out of order and think I've got some kind of strength behind it, I might say, because I've got the scriptures talking about this is what a virtuous woman is. You could take this and think, well, this is a career woman. This is a woman that's busy. Man, it looks to me like it's the woman running the household. That would be an easy message to preach this day too, wouldn't it? This is a woman's world, brothers and sisters. This is America. We got a woman standing out there with a big torch up in the air. This is a woman's world. That's the way it's going to be here in this country, sad to say. You say, man, you can get yourself in trouble, preacher. You're going to get yourself wrapped up in a corner. What you going to do? Do like I always do. I preach the word of God. Amen. And stand on the word. Brothers and sisters, let's take and maybe do some paraphrasing here for a moment of this scripture. You know, you don't think too much about your wife going over and putting her hand to the spindle or making clothes and doing all those kind of things. But they were speaking of women about their duty and their callings and doing the things. And this is what women had to do. There was a time that women had to walk down to the well. It wasn't the man doing it. The woman was walking down the well and getting water and bringing it back up to her home to have water there for her family. And there's duties and obligations for women. Now, the thing is, brothers and sisters, is many times I'm pretty transparent. I don't have problems confessing weakness. I don't confess it in the spirit. I'm strong in Christ. But I say as a man, sometimes it says here that the husband even praiseth her. Sometimes, brethren, we don't do that. Boy, it's quiet this morning. Where are you going, Brother Rob? Well, let's think about some things. Sometimes, brothers and sisters, we don't really pay attention to what's happening right in our midst. And sometimes we're guilty of maybe not giving praise. It'd be easier to preach this message if my wife was down helping in Sunday school. No. But then yet, we start our day off in the morning. We get up, take a shower. Oh, man, there's a bar of soap in there. Hey, there's some shampoo in there. Hey, there's a clean wash rag there. We believe in miracles. All that stuff just appeared. No, there's a woman in the house that's concerned about her duties, a virtuous woman. Those things, you know, had to be picked up at a store. They had to be brought over. They had to be put there. See, we don't think about those things. We open up the cabinet and we grab a tube of toothpaste. Or we get some shaving cream out. And then we grab a razor. Them things, you know, the blades wear out on them. They got to be new blades there. You know, who's taking care of that? Some of these single guys, you know, say, man, you know, well, I need a wife. No. You don't think about the bed that you rolled out of. That was clean sheets. How'd they get on there before you rolled out of it? And then sometimes maybe before you get out of the shower, you come back in the room and maybe the bed's made. Or maybe when you get in that evening, the bed's made and stuff. What happened? Why are those things happening? This don't sound like a Christmas story. Well, give me a moment. The Bible said a wise man hears the end of the matter. We can't have a Christmas story without virtuous women. You realize that? Brothers and sisters, we can go on. You go in and get a cup of coffee. It's already made. Who got up maybe while it was still dark time? Who put the coffee in there? Who done that? So you drank the coffee. Man, no big deal. What about when the cup's clean the next morning and it's back in the thing? Or what about when the dishes are done? I want to hear about Jesus. I want to hear about this. We're talking about Jesus right now. What about when you walk across the floor? Maybe you're not tripping over things and stuff because someone cleaned up the mess the kids made or somebody done that. Or maybe because the carpet's been vacuumed and the carpet's been cleaned. Or you look out a window and say, man, it's a nice day out or it's raining out today. And the window was clean that you could look out it because a woman took time to wash it and to clean it. What about the clothes you got on? If you would have read right here, it said the way that her husband was dressed and different things. My shirt might be pressed. I'm going to talk about another woman here for a minute, Sister Barbara. She does hire my wife's iron. Boy, you guys are awful quiet this morning. Go ahead, amen. Or are we saying amen or oh me? Amen or oh me. You know, sometimes we think that the preacher's up there preaching. Sometimes he's talking to himself. What about the food when it's on the table and you come in and you're eating? I say, boy, thanks, Brother Robin. Appreciate you rebuking my wife, man. I usually come home and have to eat a bowl of cold cereal. Well, who put the milk in the refrigerator? Brothers and sisters, sometimes maybe we could praise in the little things and start praising and honoring and stuff, and then maybe it will give them encouragement, maybe do more. Sometimes our wives are a reflection of us and our relationship with God. You've heard me say this many times. You say, well, me and my wife don't have no communication. Well, maybe you and God ain't got no communication, and God is allowing you to feel what it's like. Well, maybe your wife doesn't praise you. Maybe you don't do anything worthy of praise. Does she do anything worthy of praise? Then you should give her honor and praise. Oh, it's expected. That's what they got to do. That's their calling. Well, you know what? God has a calling and expectation of you of what you need to do. You want God to praise you. You want God to lift you up. You want God to say, oh yeah, you're the man with understanding. Oh yeah, you're a good, virtuous man. Oh yeah, you're about the Father's business. Oh yeah, you're keeping yourself unspotted from the world. Oh yeah, when you speak, it's God speaking through you. Oh yeah, when you dream, it's a dream from God. And oh yeah, you want God to say those things to you. And you're the bride of Christ. And if you're the bride of Christ and you're married unto Him and you want Him to be doing this to you, then you're supposed to be an example of what He is in the earth. Well, I don't hear God praising me. I was just testifying. You know, I mean, God does. He encourages Brother Rob. He speaks to me and encourages me, but He also chastens me. Well, that's the husband's place now. Now you're getting where I want to hear. Says that the man praiseth her? Is this what praising her? Shut your mouth! How come my laundry ain't done? Is that praising her? Brothers and sisters, you know, we got to start getting practical. Sometimes, you know, we want to be encouraged in the gospel. Sometimes we want to, you know, hear these things. But brothers and sisters, you know, we need to have a balance. You know, Brother Olstein has a wonderful message, I'm sure, a lot of times encouraged. People do need to be encouraged. People sometimes need to hang up the telephone on the devil when he's filling you with depression and you're walking in depression and things. But we don't preach self-esteem, we preach Christ-esteem. If there's any good thing in you, it's Christ. It's not you from your first birth. In your first birth, it's like all men's hearts are fashioned like. You're wretched. Just come to understand that. God despises your image. And you're supposed to kill that thing out. The Bible says, take up your cross daily. What does that mean? Are we supposed to walk around the world, put a wooden cross on our back? Oh yeah, we're taking up our cross daily. Your cross is your first birth. Your cross is your natural carnal mind, which is enmity with God. That's your cross, brothers and sisters. Your cross ain't the neighbor. Your cross ain't that. That's your cross. And you got to take that man to the cross and you got to crucify him. Not just once. Well, I accepted Jesus when I was 12. I said the sinner's prayer. Oh man, the Spirit of God came down on me. I spoke in tongues. I danced. I prophesied. The Bible said, I prophesied in your name. I cast out devils in your name. He said, I never knew you, you worker of iniquity, depart from me. We're guilty as Pentecostals so many times. I rebuked the Pentecostal preacher. I said, you're no more than a Catholic priest. He wanted to fight. I didn't see the attributes of Christ in that. They had a brother in men's meeting the other day talking about the love of God. And they crossed him up a little bit because he was walking in out of order. He wasn't in order and he was out of order. And they offered some reproof to him. And then he raised up and started yelling and hollering in the meeting. The brother, one of the brothers said, hey, brother, what happened to that love of God you was just speaking about 5 minutes ago before the love of the flesh rose up in your carnal mind? Brothers and sisters, you know, we need to consider. I take a message here this morning. We read about Christ being born into this world. Praise God. Wonderful message. If he's not birthed in your life, it profits you nothing. And then we talk about a woman, a virtuous woman. You can say, you know, I got a good wife. My wife takes care of the home and keeps things in order. My children are going to school with clean clothes and they're pressed. And I wear clean pressed clothes. And, you know, yeah, things are taken care of. She has dinner for me when I get home. And you say, well, praise God. What now? If all that's in order. Then we step into another dimension. We talked about the resurrection. I spoke about a moment ago. If it ain't right here, if there's not a resurrection here, then it profits you nothing. We talk about this virgin being with child. And we could look back 2,000 years ago and talk about a virgin being with child. And we say, praise God. But if you're not a virgin, because you've been washed and cleansed by the blood of the Lord Jesus and made pure, spotless, and holy, and godly. And if you're not with child, it profits you nothing. You must receive that seed. This is why I was against when this brother started preaching a message that Jesus Christ passed a seed, a blood seed. You see, the Bible says water, blood, and spirit. We know the seed in the water world is the seed that goes into the earth out here and it reproduces after its kind. It might reproduce a tree. It might reproduce a grapevine. It might reproduce poison oak or marijuana. But it's going to reproduce after its kind. There's some things that are good out there that are edible. And there's some things that are poisonous. And there's another seed in the next realm. That's in the water world. We go into the blood world. And there's a seed, brothers and sisters, that passes from man. And it reproduces after its kind. And that seed comes forth in the woman. It passes from the man into the earth, into the woman, the earthen vessel. And that seed is going to come forth after its kind. There's going to be a child in a womb. Now see, Jesus did not go that because he was doing away with that blood life. He put all of his blood out for a reason because he's introducing another life, spirit life. In spirit life, brothers and sisters, it doesn't matter if all the blood's out of this vessel. When they say that you're dead, they're liars. We talked about the doctors being liars. If you're a blood-bought, born-again child of God, you've passed from death unto life. Death has been conquered. They pump the blood out of you and say, this guy's dead. His heart's no longer beating. He's no longer got breath. Somebody said, no, he's not dead. What's the Bible say? They're asleep. Isn't that what it says? Oh, come on, preacher. You're not going to get into that soul sleep and all that stuff. I'm just telling you what the Bible said. It said they went to sleep with the forefathers. It's not dead. What about when Lazarus was in the ground? This was before the resurrection. And Jesus wept. And Jesus told him, he said, oh, he's not dead. And they said, man, he's been in there 4 days. He stinketh by now. Well, are we serving an ignorant God, brothers and sisters? God forbid you even think that way. Oh, God just was misinformed. He didn't understand. Oh, that must have been the manly mind. No, he knew exactly what he was saying. He said, no, Lazarus isn't dead. He's asleep. That's what he said. I think he knew exactly what he was talking about. So they laughed at him and scorned him with Talitha the same way. Now, the thing is, brothers and sisters, you see, we have to differentiate some dimensions here. I've passed from death unto life. I can't die. You can pull your gun out and blast me all over the wall. And you can say, I've showed that preacher he's wrong and he's a liar. See, I can't die. I pass from death unto life. And if I can die, the word is violated. I can't die. Now, brothers and sisters, if this old body, it's appointed unto it to go back to the dust which it came from. Is that death, brothers and sisters? I remember speaking to you not many days back, and I'm saying, you know, the problem is people really don't understand what life is nor what death is. They got a carnal concept of it. They get a death certificate from a doctor and say, I know what death is. You know, I put granddaddy in the box. You know, I put grandma in the box. I put mama in the box or whatever. And you say, I know what death is. No. The Bible said some are twice dead, plucked up by the roots. Why, they still yet walk this earth, and they're twice dead. What's that mean? See, we better start getting some understanding. We better start thinking. If there's some that can't die, and then there's some that can't live, they're twice dead. You know, see, we better start reconsidering and thinking. The Bible speaks about blaspheming of the Holy Ghost. It says you can't find forgiveness in this world or the world to come. You see, brothers and sisters, there's so many misconceptions in religion. They think they have some revelation or some kind of an understanding. They think they're serving the same God. They think they're talking about the same Jesus that I'm talking about. It's sad to say. I saw the preacher again last night that I offended. Went over, met him the first time. Hadn't even got to shake hands with the guy yet. The Bible said the minister's rude in speech, but not in knowledge. I just poured my heart out to a Catholic. Poured my heart out preaching the gospel to them before they could find the Lord Jesus Christ as their Lord, their God, and their Savior. And if they could become born again, and I pour my heart out. And then we leave church. This Catholic woman happened to be my sister-in-law. My wife used to be Catholic. She's not no longer Catholic. She's a Christian now. Oh, but Jesus loves everybody. Yeah, he also said if you preach any other word than what he preached, let you be accursed. That's what my Bible says. But I just get done pouring my heart out trying to save a Catholic from their heathenistic religion for they could come out of it and they could get born again. Poured my heart out and we go over to family getting together and this Pentecostal preacher comes in the door and he starts going around shaking hands with everybody and introducing. And when he comes to this sister, which was my wife's sister, but he comes to her and says, oh, you're the Catholic? Oh, we're serving the same God. This is the first thing that comes out of his mouth. Oh, we're serving the same God. Pleasure to meet you. And I spoke up. I said, I beg your pardon, brother. Her God's going to put her in hell. I said, but my God will bring her into eternal life in Christ Jesus. And he went, sometimes we want to be polite. Sometimes we want everybody to like us. But you know, we cannot strengthen air, brothers and sisters. We need to be as bold as a lion. And maybe I wouldn't have been quite that bold except I was concerned for her soul and just got done pouring my heart out trying to bring her into the revelation and the understanding that she's in a false relationship. Yeah, they talk about Jesus in the Catholic Church. I think they esteem Mother Mary more than they do Jesus. It's okay, you know, if you can't get God's attention, just pray to Mama. That's an abomination in the eyes of God. You go ahead and pray to Mama all day long. Yes, she was a virtuous woman. Yes, she was a pure woman. Yes, she had a prayer life. Yes, I'm sure that she would line up with everything in. And the Bible said that her name will be spoken of throughout all generations. But we don't worship her. They do. You say, well, I don't believe that. Well, maybe you just ain't been Catholic long enough. I'm sad to say that most of our Protestant ministers have got more Catholic doctrine sometimes than they got Protestant doctrine. That's why I said it wasn't long back I rebuked the Pentecostal preacher. I told him, I said, brother, you're no more than a Catholic priest. And he was offended. He sounded offended. Brothers and sisters, and I'll say this for I could justify what I'm saying. Sometimes we need to consider. We just got a letter from another minister that busted up two homes in adultery. The minister's an adulterer. A pastor, an adulterer. I mean, those two things don't come together with me. It don't fit with me. I mean, if you're a pastor, you're keeping yourself unspotted from the world. But he sends us a letter and says that we're taking away the blood of Jesus and making it of no effect. Well, the Catholic priest, he's going to make it effectual. He's going to get you into his little booth. And he say, oh, Father, forgive him, for he has sinned. You know, brother, confess your sins, what you've done. Oh, yes, I went and busted up two marriages. I went off and had affairs with these men's wives. Oh, yes, and I'm a pastor. Oh, Father, forgive him. Here, count your beads. Say your Hail Marys, this and that. You're forgiven. That's a lie. It makes the Word of God a lie. Yes, they can't find repentance. But we better start learning to understand what Hebrews 6 says. Hebrews 10. I'm not going to take time to go there this morning. But maybe you should. Once you've tasted of the world to come, been enlightened, partaken of those heavenly gifts, it is impossible. It is impossible, the Bible says, for you to be renewed into repentance. What does this mean? Does it mean when this guy goes and does that and he's cut off and going to hell? No, you need to get in the mind of Christ and understand the Word of God. I mean, we're going over into Hebrews 10. And it said that the blood of Jesus no longer atones for that willful sin. This is where we get into Catholic doctrine. When we think we got some kind, I know the Bible says we have an advocate with the Father that when we sin, that He's faithful and just to forgive us our sin. But we better start getting into the mind of God here. There's not going to be the blood atonement for willful sin. Once you come to the understanding and once you know and you go off and do it and you think, well, I'm just going to go and have this relationship with a woman and I'm just going to stand before the people and cry, oh God, I'm a sinner, forgive me. And He's just going to forgive you, go on and you do it again and do it again. Is that your doctrine? You think that's what the blood of Jesus is for? You're turning the grace of God into lasciviousness is what my Bible says. You're trampling the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ under your feet is what you're doing according to what my Bible says. We need to get in the Word, brothers and sisters, and learn what it teaches us. We're accountable. So the thing is when we call them into the altars and we pray for them and stuff, and it's our deacon or it's, you know, one of the elders in the church, and he's busted up a home, and we, oh, it's okay, brother, God's forgiven you. And he goes out and does it again. We're no different than the Catholic priest in his confession booth. There's a price to pay for willful sin. My Bible teaches this. It says that when you are a child of God, that He chastens them that He loves. That's what my Bible says. And my Bible also says this, that if He doesn't chasten you, that you're a bastard child. That means that you do not have a heavenly Father. That's what the Bible says. Brothers and sisters, I know we that are truly born of God and we that are Christians, yes, we may stumble, we may stagger. It won't be imputed to us as sin. The Bible said, blessed is the man who God does not impute sin. And when your preachers are teaching you to stand up in your church and tell everybody that you're a sinner and you sin every day, that preacher just needs to get born again. I was born as a sinner. The Bible said all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. I was born as a sinner, brothers and sisters, and I needed a God and a Savior and I needed salvation. And He died and gave His life for me and shed His blood for me, and He did for you also. And He died for you. And then we made us new creatures in Christ Jesus. Old things passed away and all things become new. That old sin nature's gone. It's passed away. I'm a new creature in Christ Jesus. Brothers and sisters, He filled me with the Holy Ghost. He filled me with the power of God. Amen. And gave me wisdom and understanding. And I got enough wisdom to never find myself with a woman. Oh, but you need to counsel, brother. You need to counsel women. And you need to do this. No, I don't. I'm a preacher of the gospel. And I'm called, yes, to teach and to preach. And I do counsel, but they ain't going to find themselves in my office doing it. They ain't going to find themselves in my home me doing it, unless my wife is right there with me, or their husband's right there with them. This is where preachers go wrong. You know, we got to understand the Word of God. You think, well, if you trusted yourself and you were full of the Holy Ghost like you say you was, you wouldn't have a problem. Well, we think about Joseph. I don't think Joseph had a problem when he got put in prison. Did Joseph have a problem? The only problem he had, he was in a house with a woman and there was no witnesses there. That's the only problem he had. He didn't try to do anything. The woman was trying to have her way with him and he wouldn't do it. So she takes his coat and said that he tried to have his way. She was jealous, offended that she couldn't charm this fellow. Bible again says silly women laden with lust, subverting whole households. Preachers don't have no business with women in their cars driving them to town. Preachers don't got no business. Oh, but I'm called. I'm a servant of the Lord. You know, and the sister's over there, man, and she her car's broke down. I'm going to take her to the store. I'm going to do this. No, there's other sisters in the church, amen, that can do that. Well, I couldn't find one. Well, you're making excuses. You know, you won't have to be in agreement with me, but I'm telling you what, as we read over here in Proverbs, and we was reading over here, and we find about over there with this king and the problem. You know, we see of a problem about women. And then yet we come right on over and we find women being exhorted as a good thing. You find a wife, the Bible said, you found a good thing. Right. You see, we got to keep a balance, brothers and sisters. And we got to keep an understanding. Let's go back and speaking about this birthday. So we could talk about a 2,000-year-old birthday, but we're going to have to bring it to a present-day truth. We're going to have to know that we are made pure, spotless, and that virgin before the Lord by the works of Christ at Calvary. This isn't by your works. It isn't by your speaking in tongues. It isn't by anything except but by the works of Jesus Christ before the foundation of the world. And He put your name down in the book of life before this world ever was. That's predestination, brothers and sisters. And if you're not predestined in Christ, then you're none of His. So we can get that out of balance too. Well, bless God, I'm either predestined or I'm not, you know? Well, you can go there because that's exactly the truth. Either you are or you're not. And if you're bringing forth the fruit of the devil in your life, and I could take you, and if you don't know what that is, you could read about it over there in the 6th chapter of Galatians. It talks about the fruit of the flesh. That's the fruit of the devil. He dwells within the members of your flesh. You know, the devil came to steal, kill, and destroy. Show him to me. Where's he at if he came to steal, kill, and destroy? He's laying within the members of your first birth of flesh. When Jesus said to Peter, he said, "Get ye behind me, Satan, you savor the things that be of the flesh." He knew what he was saying. Were you telling me that Peter was Satan? No, Satan had come in his flesh and was speaking out of his mouth, or the Lord Jesus never would have said, "Get ye behind me, Satan." The Bible said the carnal mind is enmity and death. And when you're carnal minded and you're speaking out of carnality of human reason and for lust of the flesh, then it's Satan speaking through you. But if you're speaking by the presence and the anointing of a living God and speaking the word of God, it's no longer you speaking, but it's Christ speaking through you. You can't stand up and say, "The glory be to you," or anything. The glory be to God. Amen. See, we got to keep an understanding and a balance. The Bible says, and I know what it teaches, you know, about giving honor to who honor's due. Honor's due to Christ, amen. Amen. And I know we give honor to men when they're walking in Christ and they've keeping themselves pure and clean and separated from worldly things. Yeah, give them honor. Praise God. Christ is alive in the earth. The glory goes to God. So then if we start looking at this and we know that we got to become this virgin, and if we got to become this virgin with child. You see, if we go into the Old Testament and the woman, if she was barren and didn't bring no fruit of the womb, it was a curse. It was a curse, brothers and sisters. Man, they would get before the prophets of God. They would go to the house of God and they would plead and pray. They needed to bring forth something. They needed to bring forth a child. The Bible said, or they had no inheritance. It's the same way today. You say, "I'm a joint heir with Christ Jesus." You have no inheritance with Christ Jesus, lest you bring forth the Christ child in your life. It's that simple, brothers and sisters. The Bible said the woman was saved in childbearing. That's what my Bible teaches, New Testament doctrine. You say, "Well, you mean if the woman's saved in childbearing?" There in the garden, in the transgression, in the fall, God could have just wiped the woman off the face of the earth right then and said, "Man, this woman's the weaker vessel. She's wretched. Wipe her off." But he knew that if he did that, that man could not reproduce his image. So the woman was saved in childbearing. You say, "Oh, okay, I can see that and understand that." But then, yeah, we got to step into the next dimension. If I'm the bride of Christ, and God repented that he even made man, and if he repented that he even made man, brothers and sisters, we're talking about a birth now. This is Christmas time. We're talking about a birth. And you say, "Man, what kind of perverted doctrine are you talking about? You being a man." Paul said that he travailed until Christ was formed in you, and said that there would be a travail. That when the Bible said that in the curse, it came over and said there would be a travail in childbearing. See, we got to take that into the next dimension. Yes, a woman's in labor and she's travailing to bring forth a child. But when you're bringing forth the Christ child, you're in travail. You're going to travail against human flesh and human reasoning. You're going to travail against the devil of carnality in your own thoughts and your own mind. And you're going to travail to kill that out, for this child could be birthed and come alive. And when he comes alive, you'll know he's living. Because it'll no longer be you, it'll be him. It'll no longer be you speaking, but him speaking. What you do to the least of these, my brethren, is what you do unto him, the Bible says. I was in prison and you visited me not, or in the hospital. He said, "But Lord, when were you there? What you done to the least of them?" Don't you understand that when you're dealing with a Holy Ghost filled individual called a Christian and you do them wrong, you've done it unto the Lord? You see, we're talking about a birth. There's a birth, brothers and sisters. There's a birth today. There's a birth. And Christ has got to come alive in you. Where is this God? Where is this devil at? We know how to find the devil. The Bible said there's many antichrists among us. It's a spirit. And that spirit is going to come and it's going to speak and have his way in humanity. He's going to find a willing individual that's carnal and natural. And that Satan, that antichrist spirit, is going to enter into that individual. He came to kill, steal, and destroy. When people are committing murder, it's because Satan is still alive. And Satan, the Antichrist, is in the earth. When a woman drowns her children, when a woman kills them, or a man slices his wife's throat, or a man rapes a child, or a man rapes a woman, there is a demon spirit that has taken that man's life, and it's taken it, and it's acting out its shame, and it's killing and destroying, because that's what Satan came to do. Oh, it's just a bad man. No, it's a spirit. Then you see somebody doing good. You see somebody that is taking care of the widows and the orphans and the hungry, and he's going about doing good, and he's keeping himself unspotted from the world. He's suffering to his own hurt and swearing to his own hurt, and they speak all manner of evil against him, and they persecute him all the day long, and he praises and he rejoices and he loves the Lord and he's walking. That's because God is still alive. That's because Christ has been birthed again, and he's alive and well, and he's dwelling in you. That's the infilling of the Holy Ghost. You can say it's just speaking in tongues. I've seen too many tongue-talking devils. I wish it was that easy to say that we talk in tongues, we got the Holy Ghost. I knew a tongue-talking prophet. Man, he'd speak in tongues, he'd prophesy, he would work in discernment. The Bible said the gifts and callings are without repentance. You see, we Pentecostals sometimes get led astray so bad. Oh man, I heard him prophesy. The Pentecostal minister that I told him was no more than a Catholic priest and rebuked him happened to be standing on our platform the day before and prophesied that I was a man of God. You know, they want to tickle your ears. They want to say that. You know, oh yeah, man, you're a man of God. God say, God wants to bless you from the top of your head to the sole of your feet. God this and that. Prophesy smooth things, the Bible says. That ain't the word of a prophet. Go and read the words of a prophet. It's an exhortation. America, turn from your wicked ways. America, turn away from adultery and fornication. America, turn away from it. That's what the prophets would be crying out. They're not going to be tickling itching ears. They're not going to be saying how great of a nation we are. They'd be saying you better humble yourself. Put your face down before the Lord and repent of your wicked ways. That's what the prophets would be saying in this day and hour. When Jesus walked in the earth, he had a problem with the religious. It was the very religious, the Sanhedrin. Boy, that's the cream of the crop. Boy, they're right there in Jerusalem. Man, that's where everybody's got to go and look to. Well, Jesus looked at it a little bit different. You snakes and vipers and hypocrites. What kind of message is he going to have for America today? What kind of message are you going to have for the church today? Is he going to come in? Oh, I come to bless you from the top of your head. Let me tell you something. When that same Jesus that we seen rise up there off the Mount of Olives said, why do you gaze there and look in? Because in like manner that you see him rise up, he'll come back. Brothers and sisters, he's already came back for me because I'm walking in the Spirit of God. He's already came back for me. But he's coming back for that natural Jew. And when he comes back, the Bible said that's the great and terrible day of the Lord. And if you don't come and worship him in Jerusalem, he said there'll be no rain on your crops. Oh, but we're going to pull the deacon board together and we're going to vote him out if he don't bring rain to our crops. It ain't that way. It ain't going to be that way. Find a preacher that's preaching against sin and the deacon boards will put him out because they're carnal minded. They're businessmen. You say, man, you can't make a blanket statement like that. Well, I can say that I'm more right than I am wrong. I know there's some God-fearing deacons out there. I can't hardly find a man to meet the qualifications of a deacon, let alone a pastor. You sound critical, brother. We're talking about birth in Christ. That's what we're talking about. That's what we're speaking about this morning. We're talking about, hey, this is a birthday. Well, it's wonderful to talk about one 2,000 years ago, but I want to see one today. It profits you nothing to talk about this child being born 2,000 years ago or talk about, you know, him resurrecting. You better bring it into life. You better have a birth coming forth within or it profits you nothing. You better let him resurrect and step forth. It better not be you speaking, let Christ speak. It better not let you live. You try to save your life, the Bible says you lose it. You need to give your life as a living sacrifice, my Bible says. And that's just your reasonable service. And when you give your life as a living sacrifice, then we can talk about it. Now you go back and read about this story about this virtuous woman. And you think, man, does my wife line up with that? Does my wife line up with that man? Or does my mama? Or does this and that? No, you better look at it for yourself. You better have your hands busy. You better get your hands on the plow and not be looking back. These kind of fruits best be coming forth out of your life. If you're the bride of Christ, the fruit needs to be out of your life. You need to be virtuous and righteous and godly. And you need to be holy. And you need to be about the Father's business. And you need to be doing these things, brothers and sisters. You say your God's alive? You say he's alive? Then let him live. Let him live and let him dwell within you. And let him be alive. Let your neighbors see him speaking forth. Let your neighbors see the light, the wisdom of God shining forth out of the darkness of your own fleshly body. The Bible says light being formed within the darkness. The darkness is your intellectual human reasoning. The darkness is your first birth. But let that light of Christ shine. Let it come forth out of there. I'm going to close with these thoughts. I could turn you back over into Genesis. You see, we don't allow this Word of God to be alive. And we go over and read in the Word of God. In the beginning was the Word was with God. Or we go over here and we say, in the first part it says that the earth was without form and void, and darkness upon the face of the deep. Oh man, we talk about this world being created. No, I was talking about you. You are the earth. And you're the one that's full of darkness and void. And in your first birth, and you were full of darkness, and he had to come and speak light. That's the word of God. He is light. Jesus Christ is the light of the world, brothers and sisters. And he said, let there be light. And he gave his life and shed his blood that you can have life. And he said he'd pour out the Holy Ghost and he would give it to us. And that's that light. He said, let there be light. And that light comes shining forth out of the darkness. And I could go on and bring that story to being you. And it needs to come to you. It don't matter about this natural earth. It could fade away. This natural earth could fade away. It could dry up. And it could do that. But the thing is I say this. Your earthen vessel, the earth, it might dry up and fade away and go to dust. See, it doesn't have nothing to do with what I'm speaking about. There is, brothers and sisters, an earth. There is an earthen vessel that needs to be filled with the Holy Ghost and filled with the power of God. And when this earthen vessel is filled with God's Spirit and it comes forth, and that darkness is done away with. The firmament between that, when he said there was a firmament between the heavens and the earth, that happens to be your soul. And it lays there in between. And this is where Jesus came in the soul realm between God and the earth. He came in that soulish realm. And he was the mediator between God and man. And he made it possible that you could be caught away. I could take you over in the book of Revelations having to do with the spirit. I can take you into the New Testament having to do with the soul. And I could take you to the Old Testament having to do with the body. But we go over and read in the book of Revelations. And it talks about that the red dragon was there to devour the child as soon as it was born. I could be talking about the red dragon of your intellectual carnal mind. We know who the red dragon was. We say Herod was there to devour the Lord Jesus just as soon, but there was a place prepared. They took him over to Egypt, a place in the wilderness, Egypt having to do with the wilderness, and there was a place prepared over there for that Jesus went over there for he wouldn't be killed by Herod. Well, let me tell you something. In the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, there was a place prepared for you, brothers and sisters, and it is a wilderness, just like they went when they left Egypt. There was a wilderness wandering for 40 years before they crossed into Canaan, and yes, you may have crossed through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you find yourself in a wilderness, and you might be reasoning out there, but there is a manna there that you could eat and you could partake of and cross that Jordan of your intellectual reasoning of human mind, and you can make it into Canaan. This is something for today. This isn't a hope or some future thing. It's for today. And if you don't cross the Jordan out of your thoughts and your mind, you ain't going to make it, and you've never seen the kingdom of God. People hear this kind of preaching, they think, man, you're just doing away with, you know, all this. They just want to sit back. Well, someday I'm going to make it over, and there's going to be a bunch of angels in diapers playing violins, and I'm going to be walking around on streets of gold. Am I mocking your heaven? Well, if that's your concepts of heaven, yes, I'm going to lightly esteem it. But let me tell you something, it's much greater than that. But brothers and sisters, we're walking in heavenly places today according to my Bible. My Bible says, just like it said there in the book of Revelation, that we've been caught away. We've been caught away and hid in Christ, brothers and sisters. We are eternal and we're living forever. I'm not waiting for some distant hope or some blessing. The Bible said a deferred hope sickeneth the heart. My heart's not sick because my hope isn't deferred. I'm alive and I'm well and I'm living in Christ today. And I've passed from death unto life. I'm eternal. I'm living forever. I can't sin because it said so in His Word. Sin is death, according to my Bible. And if you want to say that you're a sinner, then you're walking in death. I'm not a sinner. I was a sinner, but now I'm born again. I've been born again, and I've been caught away and hid in Christ. Amen. I'm that new creature in Christ Jesus. Amen. Hallelujah. Brothers and sisters, we need to stay with the Word of God. You speak the Word of God, and they'll call you a cult. He told Jesus, he said, hey, man, Jesus said to him, for what good works have I done that you want to take these stones up and stone me? And what did they say to him? They said, we're not one to stone you because of your good works. We're one to stone you because you're a man making yourself to be God. That's why the Protestant church finds fault with the Mormons, because they say that they're going to become gods. Well, you know what? Sometimes the Mormons got more sense than some of the Protestants. The Bible says, now we are the sons of God. That's what my Bible teaches. It says, now we are the sons of God. It said the world doesn't see you of what you already are. They don't see you of that. They're not going to see you that way. Why? Because they don't have eyes to see. But I was a man born as a man, and I have a natural father that brought me into this world. But I've been born of Christ. Amen. And I got a heavenly father, and my spirit's crying, Abba, Father. And I've been birthed into the kingdom of God. That new creature in Christ Jesus is a son of God. Amen. Jesus was the firstborn of many brethren. If I'm his brother, you say, well, maybe you're a brother in the man part. No, the man part was crucified on the cross. And the Bible says no longer know him after that image. No longer know him after that flesh. It's the Catholic Church that wants to strip him off and keep him on the cross. That's not what we're supposed to do. We're not to know him after that image. We know him after the Spirit. Amen. And that's the resurrection power of God is dwelling in us. Amen. Brothers and sisters, the thing is we need to be careful. The Bible says that he's the high priest of our confession. You keep confessing you're a man and you'll go by the way of death. But you start confessing that you're a son of God. Now ye are. Beloved, now ye are the sons of God. And a son of God is birthed by a God. And the son of God comes forth not by a natural blood seed. The blood seed, brothers and sisters, that come from your father's loins and your mother womb birthed you as a man. And it had a destiny for that man to back to corruption. But that seed that remaineth within us come from God, brothers and sisters. And it's that spirit seed, and it came into the womb of the bride in that physical dimension and physical realm. And it reproduced after its kind, after God, and brought forth Christ inside. And when Jesus stood before him and said, though ye have eyes, you do not see. And we could say the same thing today. Lest you could see and hear what the preacher's saying, then you would be considered blind and deaf. I say this so oftentimes. We Pentecostal preachers sometimes, you know, man, praise God. You know, we believe in the gifts of God. Praise God. We believe in raising the dead. You know, are you raising the dead? We believe in opening up blinded eyes. Are you opening up blinded eyes? Amen. If you're in a church that those things ain't happening, I'd run from it. Say, man, maybe I ought to run from this one. I ain't seen nobody get out of no casket or nothing. And I said, I have. Some are twice dead. Some are dead, brothers and sisters. Some are deaf, even though they're hearing with their natural ears. And they look at you, and they see you, and they hear you. But Jesus said, though you have eyes to see and ears to hear, you do not. That's the same way today. You open up a man that's blind, walking with his white stick, and he gets his eyesight, and he goes out here in the world, and he lusts after women and the things of this world, and he goes to hell. Oh, you're such a great, mighty man of God. Oh, you've done such a great miracle, and you put a man in hell because you gave him eyes to see. When he was born, and he couldn't lust after the world, and he was loving the Lord and praising God. Well, you're such a great man of God. You see, we don't think right sometimes. I thank God for their natural miracles. I thank God that people have been dead and coming up out of the graves and different things. I thank God for those things. I thank God when eyes have been reformed in the sockets and people can see. Yes, I praise God and give him the glory and the honor. And that's not the great miracle, because people can get up out of the grave and they can get up and walk among men. And guess what they're going to do again? They're going to die, naturally speaking. Where's Lazarus? You know, brothers and sisters, come on, they're going to die, to your terminology. You know, I've known people that have come back. They thought, like, why did I have to do that, man? It was so awesome. Being away from this body. Maybe you've never had an out-of-body experience. I have. But man, you get away from this old pest house, and you get away from this old weighty thing that's relative to the gravity of this world. Man, it ain't nothing, you know. Paul said it's gain for him to die. See, we don't think right sometimes. Brothers and sisters, when you got a man walking in intellectual darkness, or you got a man walking in Catholicism, or you got a man walking out here in some of these dried up religions, doctrines of this denominationalism, and he comes into your presence and you preach the living word of God to him, and he gets his eyes open and gets the shucks off of his eyes like Paul did on the street called straight, and all of a sudden you get the shucks off their eyes and then they can see, now you've done a miracle. When a soul's and somebody's name is put in the book of life, that's a true miracle. We're talking about birth this morning. You want to talk about Christmas? That is a Christmas message. When you can get somebody to see into the kingdom of God. When you can get somebody that was dead and bring them alive in Christ. When you can get somebody away from the deadness of human reason and carnality and bring them alive in the Lord Jesus. Amen. Let's stand together, brothers and sisters. I hope I challenged you in thought. Thank you, Jesus. While we stand together this morning, we'll sing a song or two. Let's worship the Lord, brothers and sisters. You know, if we want to get something out of a Christmas message, or we want to get something out of a birth message, or we want to get something out of it, brothers and sisters, let's let Jesus live in us. You know, your neighbors that don't know Jesus, it's because you haven't brought Jesus alive in your actions. Sometimes we think that bringing people to a revelation of Jesus is, you know, going and say, hey man, you know, somebody died for you 2,000 years ago. He resurrected for you, and I'm not against that. I preach the gospel. But you know, brothers and sisters, they need to see a resurrection today. They need to see a resurrection in your life. If your neighbor's hungry and you want to tell him about Jesus, you know what he'd do? He'd bring him something to eat. If your neighbor's cold, he would bring something to them of way of clothing. You know, we read about a virtuous woman, you know, and it said that she wasn't afraid of the snow. Why? Because her hands were busy and she kept her children and her husband and things clothed, that the coldness wouldn't be affecting them because they had the proper things arranged. You know, brothers and sisters, let's apply that in our life. The thing is when you see your neighbor that's cold, you're the virtuous woman, the bride of Christ, and you're going to go forth and you're going to be busy taking care of those things. You'll be making purchases and you'll be prospering, and you'll be getting the fruit of your purchases because you believe the word of God. And you'll be sowing just like they did of those talents. And you'll be taking your talents or your finances, and you'll be sowing those things, and you'll be reaping rewards of them, and you'll be sharing them with the ones that are cold and the ones that are needy and the ones that are hungry. Amen. We're talking about bringing Jesus alive. People don't need to hear a story about Him. They need to see Him. The Bible said, pray that God would grant unto you the spirit of revelation. The spirit of revelation is going to take God to grant it. You can't seek it by reading. You can't seek it by study. I'm not telling you don't do those things. You do those very things. But brothers and sisters, God must grant it to you. And no man will come to the Father unless the Spirit draws. And He's going to grant it to you, the revelation of the Lord. And that's Christ revealing in you. He's going to be revealed in your life. They'll see Him in your life. Because that's what He's looking for, and that's what He wants to see. If you can't see Christ in your life, I say repent, get born again. If you can't see the attributes of an invisible God manifesting in you, I say fall on your face before God and say, have mercy on me, a sinner. And ask Him to fill you with the Holy Ghost that you could walk. Being saved ain't saying some fancy prayer and making some kind of confession. That's not salvation. Salvation is when salvation, if you're saved from the perils of the water or of the ocean, that means you've been yanked out of that thing and you've been taken out of that sea and you've been put on a boat or you've been put on dry land. And if you're saved and you say you got salvation, that means that you've come out of the world and you're a separate people. The Bible, you know, if we're going to say saved, what about this religion today? What are you saved from? When you look like the world, you talk like the world, you smoke like the world, you drink like the world, you dress like the world. You're of the world, I'd say. I'd say that you got to come out of her. People don't like holiness messages no more. You know, holiness is an inward work. But my Bible says, present your body, soul, and spirit holy. And without holiness, you will not know God. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Let's love Him, brothers and sisters. Let's sing with the brother as we close the service. The altars are open. If you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your God and Savior, this is your day, the day of salvation. This is your opportunity to come out of your dried up dead works and let the works of Christ come alive in your life. If you've been filled with the Holy Ghost, and you say that you've been filled with the Holy Ghost because you speak in an unknown tongue, if that's all you do, you need prayer. If your testimony, I got baptized in the Holy Ghost 45 years ago with the evidence speaking in tongues, I say you need prayer. Let me tell you what a filled with the Holy Ghost man does. He's about the Father's business, keeping himself out of the world and unspotted from the world. And he's going forth as a mighty man of valor, doing the same thing that the Lord Jesus Christ done. He's walking in authority and walking in power, amen. That's what Holy Ghost filled people do, amen. Maybe some of the brethren go home tonight and their beds will be made, have a hot meal on the stove, and they say, man, I heard the preacher. Amen. And hopefully some of the brethren will start bringing forth fruit and labors of the Lord. I know we're not saved by works, we're saved by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. But I'll tell you what, the faith that saves you produces something, and it's called works. Amen. I want some of you brethren to come around, the sisters, around the altar, here around my wife. She's standing proxy for her sister. Just got a report her sister has got a tumor on her brain stem. I remember many years ago I was painting in a house. And I heard the mother in the kitchen speaking. I'm speaking about miracles, brothers and sisters, because I'm serving a miracle working God. I speak about these things to stir up faith in your hearts that when we pray, we also believe. Amen. And I was painting. I was a youth pastor at the time out in California, little old church. And this mother was in there talking to another mother in the kitchen table, and I was in the living room painting. And I heard her sorrows, and I felt her sorrows. As her 16-year-old boy, a tumor on his brain stem. She said, they'd taken him to all the specialists and all the hospitals. They took him from the Sacramento area up to San Francisco, to one of the finest hospitals there. And they looked at him and they said, we can't do nothing. If we operated on that brain stem, they said he had if I remember, the size of a tangerine, or if they said some kind of fruit, I don't remember exactly, but it was something. And they said if they went in there and operated on him, it would kill him. The kid lost his equilibrium. The report of Irene's sister, she's losing her equilibrium. The kid, just 16 years old, just got his driver's license long enough to get him revoked from the medical field because his equilibrium was gone. And by the time I got to him, he was so drunken in dizziness that he couldn't even hardly stand up. But I heard the mother sharing with her neighbor, and that happened to be where I was painting at the neighbor's home, about her son and the woman's. The Bible said we need to feel their infirmities. I was on a ladder, and I remember coming down the ladder, and I stepped into this kitchen. I said, "Ma'am," I said, "would it be okay? Would it be all right if I go over and pray for your son?" She said, "We've had him to every church on the mountain up here. I've had him in churches, and they've taken him, called him up in front of the churches. They've laid hands on him. They've screamed. They've yelled. They've shouted. They've cast devils out of him. And he's so confused." She said, "I'm not going to put my son through that no more." And I said, "Ma'am, I won't do that." I said, "Could I please come over and pray with him when I get done over here today?" Well, I had a man that worked for me. I was preaching a message here a little bit ago. I was a youth pastor then. And I was learning and growing in the grace and knowledge of God. But I had a man with me, or I would have no business being in that house with women by myself. I know you're a contractor, and you know, you got it all worked out, but I'm just telling you my convictions. But I remember going to this home. It was just around the corner. And I had a brother with me that was actually a man that I led to the Lord in one of our youth services. He went with me. I went in the house, and the family's all in the living room, sitting around and everything, and I look at this child, and you could see death all over him. And I just went in there. I didn't speak in tongues. I didn't shout. I didn't dance. I didn't do no cartwheels. Think about what Jesus was doing when the virtue left his body and the woman with the issue of blood. Was he screaming? Was he yelling? Was he prophesying? No. But there was a woman that came with faith and said, "If I could just touch the hem of that garment, I shall be healed." So you say, must take faith in of the individual to receive a healing. Not in all cases, brothers and sisters. The Lord Jesus done some mighty miracles of people with doubt and unbelief. But I remember going into that house, and I saw that young man, and I looked him right in the eye, and I said, "Young fella," I said, "let me ask you a question. If Jesus will grant you life and heal you," I said, "would you be willing to give your life to him and dedicate your life to the Lord Jesus Christ?" And he looked at me and he said, "Yes, sir, I would." The Bible says that we confess with our mouth and believe in our heart. And I believe somewhere in that young fellow's heart that he really believed that he would do that. And I said, "Do you think that you could stand up a minute?" And he did. And I asked his family to stand with us. I said, "Could we all just join hands in prayer?" And I remember praying a prayer of faith. I remember praying a prayer of faith, and I remember the Lord moving. Did the kid wobbleness leave right then, Brother Ron? Did you see, you know, a light come down? You know, did you get a goosebump? Did you do, you know, this or that? It doesn't matter what I felt or what I saw. I know what happened. It wasn't a miracle, brothers and sisters, that took place in there that day. But there was a healing that took place in there that day. This boy started getting better. I was working on the house, and the reports were coming from the lady that owned the house. I never went back over and saw the boy again. But the doctor said that they could not operate on him because of the size of this thing, and it would kill him. But they were watching, and the kid started getting better, so they took him back to San Francisco. And the same doctors that looked at him looked again. And they said, "You know, we've misdiagnosed this thing. It's shrinking. It's getting smaller." A good friend of mine that had cancer that wasn't supposed to live 3 months. My pastor prayed for him. And I guess it's been probably close to 20 years ago now. And he's still alive. He was coughing up blood. He worked in the auto body pain business, and he's puking and coughing up blood, just spewing. It didn't look good. He went to the doctors, and the doctor set him up for immediate surgery to remove one of his lungs. And his pastor told me, said, "No, don't let him do that." Started to encourage him in faith. We got a minute to talk about God, don't we? We're not talking about great men of God and great pastors. We're talking about faith in God. And he got healed. The pastor told him, prayed for him. He said, "It'll be all right. You don't have to go by the way of the knife." He said, "It'll be all right." Guess what? After the pastor told him that, he was still coughing and spitting up blood. For 2 weeks after that, he was still spitting up blood, but he received the word of faith. And he believed it, and he stood on it. He went back to the doctors, and the doctors x-rayed him again. And the doctor said, "Well, I can say that it is smaller." But he said, "If you don't come in here and let us do something," he said, "you'll be out there in that graveyard in 3 months. And he told the doctor, he said, "Well, doctor, let me tell you something. If I'm in that graveyard out there in 3 months, it ain't from cancer, because God healed me of it." The man's alive today. It's been 20-some years. He's not wheezing, hacking, and spitting up blood. No, he's healed. Brothers and sisters, we stand and we believe and we trust in faith. This sister of hers, my wife had 11 brothers and sisters. They all raised up in a Catholic home and a Catholic church. Her Catholic God is not a healer. They don't preach the same God that I preach. They talk about Jesus Christ, I know that. But it's a different Jesus, brothers and sisters. They're using the same book in some counts, and they're talking historically about the same one, but they don't serve the same Jesus. Because my God is alive, my God is well, and my God's still about His business, amen. My God is present when two or three of us come together in His name. My Bible said He is in the midst, and He is here. I'm not waiting for my God to come back. I'm not looking for Him. He's alive, and He's well, and He's in our midst. The Bible said He's in us, and through us, and in us all. When He was here walking among men, as we say Emmanuel or Jesus, Philip came to Him and he said, "When will we see the Father?" And he said, "How can you say you have not seen the Father when I've been with you so long? I am the Father of one. The Father's within me and I'm within the Father." Can you say that, brothers and sisters? You should be able to say that very same thing. I and the Father are one. The Father's within me and I'm within the Father. Amen? Amen. How did the Father come in you? By the Holy Ghost. Amen. Right. That's the Spirit of God. And the same Spirit that dwelled within Christ Jesus, the Bible said, shall dwell in your mortal body. That's what my Bible says. Amen. So where's your God? He's alive and He's well. Amen. I got some anointing oil right here. I'll get Brother James and Brother Jonathan, you other brethren. I want you to take some of this oil, and I want you to lay hands on my wife. Put some of that anointing oil on your hands. This young lady's, I'd say she's probably somewhere in the age of about 46 or 7 years old. She's a mama. She's a grandmother. I think we could pray a prayer of faith and believe that the same God of yesterday, that He's the same God today, and that He can take and melt that tumor away. Can you believe that with me today? Let's pray together. Most gracious Father, as we come together in the mighty, wonderful name of the Lord Jesus Christ, Father God, as we even feel that virtue of the Holy Ghost moving through our body right now. Right now we rebuke Satan in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Satan, we rebuke you in the name of Jesus. You're a liar and the father of all lies. And we speak life and power by the wonderful name of the Lord Jesus Christ right now. Hallelujah. Father God, we speak life and we speak the authority and the power right now to go in and to melt that tumor away. Father God, we believe, we trust, and we have faith, Lord God, in the wonderful name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Father God, we expect a miracle. Father God, and we expect a report. In the name of Jesus, hallelujah. Thank you, Lord Jesus, hallelujah. Can you believe with me today, hallelujah? Can you believe that God has done something, amen, hallelujah. You know, now our prayers, we change our prayers and we say, thank you, Jesus, for touching. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for healing. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for setting her free, hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus, hallelujah. I feel the Lord, amen, hallelujah. It don't matter what I feel anyway, brothers and sisters. I'm just telling you, I feel the Lord. I don't go by feelings. I go by the Word of God and what the Word of God says, amen. But it's wonderful to feel Him too, amen. Hallelujah. Let's sing another song, Brother Ed, and we'll close the service, amen. It's wonderful to know God, isn't it? It's wonderful to know that He's alive and well and He's living in you. It's wonderful to know that we have all authority and power given unto us to put these things under our feet, amen. Hallelujah.
We hope this message has enlightened and encouraged you. If you would like to receive other messages and teachings from Brother Rob, please feel free to contact us. Our web address is christiantempleonline.org, or you may write us at Christian Temple, P.O. Box 735, High Point, North Carolina 27261. We, the brothers and sisters of Christian Temple, would like to invite you to come worship with us. Our services are at 10 a.m. on Sunday morning and 7 p.m. on Wednesday and Friday nights. We are located at 3842 Mount Gilead Church Road, Sophie, North Carolina, 27350. For directions, go to christiantempleonline.org/map. Thank you again for listening, and may God richly bless you.